Good afternoon, everyone. Happy seventh day, better known as the Sabbath day. And generally, you know, when I start, as probably you have recognized, I generally don't tell you my subject right away. But today I'm going to. It's this statement: God created and sustains math. And specifically, we're going to talk about the number 40. Now, teachers out there might find this interesting, of course, but math, some like it, some don't, but we're not talking about numbers, you know, the numerical depiction of what that particular item is. We're talking about the whole idea of math. You add, you subtract, you divide, you count by it, you measure by it. Some play games with it, and I find it interesting. I think statistical facts and numbers are great when they lead to something. You know, God used numbering for many purposes over the life of humanity. One of the first ways we could see it is in the Sabbath. Obviously, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And on the seventh day, he rested. Seventh day. Now, how did we get that? He had to create the universe, specifically the sun and the moon and the earth, to create a day. Not only did he create that so that we have a day that he particularly defines for us, then with that day and that week, we get a month. And from that month, we get a year. And from that year, we get bigger periods of time. The annual holy days, for instance, they're based on all of this premise. God had to create math. And the interrelations between these numbers and what he does here is called science. And what should at least pique our minds is the fact that without math, everything would fall apart. It is the necessity of math that gives us creation in one of its dimensions. Come with me to Leviticus 23, please. Leviticus 23. If you look back, the Church of God's Seventh Day was in the early 1800s. Off that, we get the Church of the Seventh Day Adventist, probably about 35, 40 years later. And then off of the Church of God's Seventh Day in the Willamette Valley, we have Mr. Armstrong come about, and we have all of the methodology from the teachings, at least, from the seventh day come back that far. So sometimes we talk about Mr. Armstrong, but let's take it back before Mr. Armstrong was born. Take it back farther than that. The seventh day was the seventh day, which was the seventh day. It was always the seventh day, not the sixth day, not the eighth day. So Leviticus 23, we find in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and saying to them, Concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations or assemblies, these are my feasts." He proclaims them to be his. Now, without numbers, what would you do with verse 3? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. How would we even know what it was? And I find it interesting, it specifically says, 6 days shall do your work, and the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, in light of people that say the Sabbath is every day. There's some confusion there, which is not my subject. However, you will also find in verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons." In other words, these are the Sabbath days that work their way into the annual cycle called the holy days, which you wouldn't know where they were and when they were if you didn't have math. The number one denotes unity. You find it in places like Acts 2. They were all together in that Honda, that one accord. Right? 2 denotes difference. James 4, verse 8, it tells you that you don't want to be a double-minded person. Okay? And this theme is not really something made up. This theme and these numbers, if you take them apart and you study the Bible, they're there. One will denote unity over and over. Two will show where there's differences. If they two can't be together unless they are become one, are agreed. And therein you find unity. He uses math to teach us. Three denotes completeness. Completeness. 3 days he was in the grave. How many days was Jonah in the belly of the big fish? There's a completeness about the story. The most three completedness story that I can relate to you is the one of the three seasons, which we've talked about. The first season, that of Passover, which includes days of unleavened bread. The second season, Pentecost. The last season, the season we're waiting for, the third season, that of Feast of Tabernacles. God has broken His Bible up into mathematical ways many times over. Seven denotes spiritual perfection. On the seventh day, He rested. After 6,000 years of humanity, the 7,000th year would be that of rest. The completion of all of this. But those are not the numbers we're going to talk about for the little bit of time we have. We're going to talk about the number 40. The number 40. Because you know what the number 40, what's represented by that is a period of probation. A period of testing. A period of purification. It is with this number we will spend our time. But you know, we shouldn't get confused, because sometimes we think, when we bring trouble on ourselves, oh, woe is me. Right? Doesn't that happen sometimes? I'll give you an example. I have a couple stories. They're a little funny. If you'll bear with me, maybe you'll laugh. This one's called Trouble in the Watermelon Patch. Old Vic, the farmer, has a watermelon patch. And when he checks on their welfare, he discovers that some of the local children have been helping themselves on a regular basis. So old Vic thinks, how am I going to discourage this very unsatisfactory condition? So he says, eventually, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a sign up. And on the sign, I'm going to say, warning, one of these watermelons contains poison. So old Vic smiles smugly as he watches the youngsters run off. And the next evening, when they're there, usually stealing the watermelons, they didn't take any. He gets up in the morning and he's just like tickled. Ha! It worked. But then he discovers, to his horror, there's another sign. And it says, now there are two. So who created the trial? It should not be a surprise to anyone that we can cause our own challenges. Trials can be self-made or tailored to fit our needs. You may have noticed that. One of the examples we can go to in the Bible, which we'll briefly turn to, in Genesis. Come with me there. Genesis, chapter 27. Our old buddy, our old friend, Jacob. Genesis, chapter 27, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son. And he said to him, my son. And he said to him, behold, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. But therefore I pray you, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow. Go out, get me some venison. Make me some savory meat like you normally do. Now he's not talking to Jacob here, right? He's talking to Esau. So while he's out getting this venison, Esau is, Jacob's coached by his mom to go and pretend he is Esau so he can get the blessing. Verse 19. And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. We usually call that a lie, but it still went on. I have done according as you bid me. Really not true. Arise, I pray you, sit and eat of my venison, that your soul may bless me. And the story carries on, and his dad blesses him. Now let's go to Genesis 29. Come with me to Genesis 29. So he tricked his dad, and God allowed it to happen that way. Genesis 29. Now we find that Jacob goes and he moves with Laban, a family member. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Jacob loved Rachel. And the story goes on that he has to work 7 years for the one he loves, and there's a big switchola on the wedding night, and he has to work seven more days. Now, did he bring these kinds of things on himself? I don't know. But it sure would seem that when you treat people and do things in an underhanded kind of way, you should not be surprised if underhandedness comes back. Some people would say you would reap what you sow. That's just a couple examples of why we don't want to mix up trials and tribulations that we cause versus those that come upon us. Two different kinds. We can solve the ones that we cause. Simple! Well, I'll tell you another story first. This one's called Chicken Feed. Jake decides that he wants to start farming chickens, so he goes to the chicken farmer and buys 1,000 chicks. We did this one time with, I don't know, it was 25 or 50 peeps. I went down to the post office to get them. And when I walked in to the post office, I could hear them. As soon as they hit the door, I hear his peep, 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 peep. And when I told him I'm here for the chickens, the guy said, "Great!" And everybody else in line was laughing at me while I'm carrying this box of peeps out. Anyway, it's off the subject here. The next month, Jake goes back and buys 500 more chicks. The following month, he goes to the chicken farm again and buys another 500 chicks. And the chick farmer says, "Man, your farming must be doing just great. I mean, you've bought 2,000 chicks in the last couple months here." And Jake looks glum and replies, "Well, sadly, no, it isn't. It's not doing very well at all." He says, "I'm really not sure what I'm doing wrong. Either I'm planting them too deep or upside down or too close together." That's called having zeal, but not according to knowledge. It can cause you trouble to have zeal, but not according to knowledge. These are things we can correct. We can study. We can read. We can counsel. We can learn. Those are not the trials that I'm talking about with the number 40. Romans 10:2, we can turn there briefly, just so that common little phrase that I threw out there in Romans, you can see it for yourself, because it's important that we can picture these phrases in God's Word, because that's what we're supposed to live by. Romans 10, verse 2, it's quite clear. It says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And that could be applied to all kinds of things. To be super zealous, but not really doing the right thing. Now, we talked about Leviticus 23, 1 through 4, and how God created the Sabbath, the holy days, etc. We've had a couple humorous stories, but you know what? I got one more. I have one more. I was going to nix this one, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The manager of the garden center, this one's called It Never Rains. The manager of the garden center overhears one of the nurserymen talking to a customer. He says, "No. We haven't had any of that in ages," the nurseryman says, "and I don't know when we'll be getting any more of it." The customer leaves. The manager walks over to tell the new person off, and he says, "Never tell a customer we can't get them something," he says. "You know, today we live in the age of the Internet, and we can get anything, either online, we can order, we can deliver it. Do you understand?" The nurseryman nods, and he says, "What did they want anyway?" And he kind of looks down and puts his head down. He goes, "Rain." We can jump to conclusions and cause trouble for ourselves. These stories are funny. Indeed they are. And they'll get a laugh from you. But there's a lesson in there that we shouldn't cause ourselves our own trials and blame it on God. God brought this trial on me when it was us that might have done something. So we should own up in those cases. However, that's not the story of 40. The story of 40 has to do with how God has used the number 40. Come with me to Genesis 7. Genesis 7. Oh yes, we know this story. Verse 4. By the way, I miss Dolly Sedita sitting in the back. So if you're listening, Miss Sedita, hello. The reason is because whenever I go through my scriptures, she says, read them slowly, read them twice, and let me get there in my mind. So this is for Mrs. Sedita. Anyway, Genesis 7, verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, why wasn't it 39? Or 50? That sounds good, right? 50? Or 25? Seems plenty of rain. Why was it 40? Why was it that number? Deuteronomy 9. Come with me to Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9, verse 11. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me, Moses, the two tables of stone, even the tables of the agreement or the covenant. 40 days he was there before he received it. Once again. Okay, what's so magical about 40? Exodus 16. Come with me there, please. Exodus 16. I'm laughing because every once in a while I find in my Bible these little notes from my wife asking me questions. This was an old one about the days of unleavened bread. Didn't find it till just now. Deuteronomy 16, verse 33. Oh, I'm sorry, Exodus. I'm sorry, Exodus 16. And we find here the story of them having to be in the wilderness eating manna for 40 years. 40 years. I can read the whole story, but in the essence of time, I won't. And then we find the other half of this being mentioned again in Hebrews, which I will read. So go back to Hebrews with me, please. Come back there in Hebrews. Hebrews 3, which is a reference back to the one we just turned to in Exodus. It says in Hebrews 3, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of testing in the wilderness. Okay, here we have this association between the number and the period of time and what happened, the testing in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And the relationship for 40 years to a generation, which you'll also find in the Bible, that it's often referred to as a generation, which is 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, it says, and they didn't do, because they erred in their hearts and have not known his ways. As opposed to us today, should not be erring in our heart that way, because they didn't have the Spirit of God. Now you might say, well, some of them did. Well, maybe they did. If God gave that special option, he's God. He's able to do that. But come with me to Hebrews 11 real quickly, since we're so close. Hebrews 11. I believe God's Holy Spirit influenced them. I don't believe they had it in their heart the same way until Jesus Christ came and died and had the Holy Spirit come upon us. Hebrews 11, verse 39. It goes through and it discusses in this Hall of Faith chapter many people that had faith and they pleased God. In verse 39 it says, and all these, having obtained a good report, a good witness through faith, received not the promise. Verse 40, because God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Please read it again. That they without us should not be made perfect. So are you playing your role in the body of Christ? Because the perfection that is being made in you as an individual in this period of testing before the third season, with all of these numbers being thrown apart, is really relying on your perfection and coming to perfection and coming to completion. And your period of time called your life, whether it be 70 years more or less, is the time of probation for you. It is the time that God gives you to develop. And the time that they were 40 years in the desert, they didn't do as well. Because as it says, they erred in their hearts. Now with that Holy Spirit that we have, there should not be any error in our heart. There might be a weakness. But there's a big difference. When you have God's Holy Spirit, that should be taking your heart and massaging it and working with it and working your mentality so you become better. Or else Jesus Christ should not have died. And as we come to this time before Passover, those considerations should be made. Psalm 95, come with me there, please. Psalm 95. David writes here, 40 years long was I grieved. It's God here in the sense that it is his feelings, but David's writing it. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. That is not the people that we should be emulating. The people we should be emulating are the people of God who have a heart that has been circumcised by the Holy Spirit. Just a few weeks back, we had Mr. Scott Krohn up here. Let's go over to 1 Samuel. And it was a really fine message on the defiance of Goliath against Israel. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and pitched their tents over there. In verse 2, and Saul, the men of Israel, were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set battle in array against the Philistines. So you had this mountain. Verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And that champion would come out. His name was Goliath. Tells you how big he was. And this particular guy, verse 16, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself. How many days? 40 days. The period of probation and testing and trial was over. And God inspired David at the right time, at the right place, exactly when this challenge was made. And the only way that this works, brethren, is that when we are receptive to God's prodding with His Holy Spirit. When He prods us, we have to listen. David listened. He did exactly what the Holy Spirit prodded him to do. He was there exactly when he was supposed to be there. God does things on time, and we can prove it by math. Math. Come with me to 2 Samuel. After David slays Goliath, we find a little later that he becomes king like he was supposed to in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. And David was 30 years old. How old was Jesus Christ when he began? 30. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Because the magic of 40 is God says so. That's his time. He designed that period of time for probation and testing. It came from God. It's through His Bible. And if you're not a believer, you will not believe that. If you are a believer, it's throughout the Bible. And it is in faith that we take that a period of 40 is a period of probation and testing from God, as opposed to us burying our chicken. We don't cause that. Solomon, 1 Kings, you don't have to turn there. 1 Kings 11, verse 42. And Solomon reigned 40 years. If you turn over to 2 Chronicles 24:1, you don't have to, but if you want to mark it in your notes, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1. And Joash reigned 40 years. And we also find in Daniel 2:21 that God sets up rulers and takes them down in His appointed time. So He has control of what happens on this earth in one sense. And when He relinquishes, then the other takes control, the one we don't want to follow. Nonetheless, in 1 Corinthians, come with me there, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. We hear about all of these things happening, like David and Moses and all of the Isaiah and Jeremiah and so many of these people of the Old Testament. And then we read something like this in verse 6 of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things like they did, and not do all of these things," says in verse 7, "to be an idolater, put something in front of God, or to rise up and eat or drink or anything that is not according to God, to commit fornication, as some of them did, and suffered, fell in that one day, 23,000 died because of that." And then we come up with this number 9. "Neither let us test Christ, because some of them did that." And do we do that with God? "Well, I'm going to test you a little bit. I'm going to do this and see, will this magic word, grace, cover this? Will your sacrifice cover this?" Verse 10, "And neither murmur you and complain, as some of them murmured and were destroyed." And those things back there were for us, because without us, they would not have the perfection they were waiting for. Probably one of the best examples of 40 that we can have, which is the heart of what I'm going to have to say, and then I'll be pleased to sit down, is in Luke 3. Come with me there, please. Luke 3. What better story than that of Jesus Christ? Luke 3. Verse 21. And we find that when the Holy Spirit had descended upon Jesus, we hear this voice come from heaven, the end of verse 22. "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, just like David was, when he began his ministry. And you will find that in verse 1 of chapter 4, just across my page, verse 1 of chapter 4, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." Another probationary time by our King. A time when He would show us how to do it, so to speak. If we read on a little further in there. Verse 2, "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him," verse 3, "If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Sure, we've heard that story before. Verse 4, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Principle number one. In any probationary time in our life, we shall live by the word of God. And our sustenance will be the word of God. That's what it will be, period. Because God said that's what it will be. Do we turn to the word of God when we have a trial? Because it's hard when you're not feeling well. It's hard when someone dies. It's hard when troubles come to your children. So number one, our sustenance shall be not food, but the word of God. Verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That would be an interesting picture. I'm not really sure how he did that, but it would certainly be interesting to see. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will give it, as if he owns the earth. If you therefore will worship me, kneel down before me, and all of this shall be yours. Verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, get you behind me, Satan, for it is written that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So not only do we eat the word of God and make it our food, but there's only one we should worship and serve. Even if it is just a little bit of energy at the end of our days. No matter when it is, when we have a lot of energy or a little bit of energy. We will worship him and serve him with all of our energy, whatever that might be. And use the word of God as our sustenance and our food. Verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle, the very highest point of the temple, and said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said to him, as we read earlier, it is said, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. That's a no-no. You shall not put him to the test. For it is God who knows everything. He created math. He created existence. And because of that, we owe him all that we have. Come with me to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. And verse 7. Interesting word choice by Peter, that the trial of your faith. See, because if you don't believe all this stuff, it's not a trial of your faith. But if you decide that you are going to honor, worship, and serve God, and study this Bible like it's your food, and eat it and believe it and change according to it, then whatever happens to you when it is a trial, whatever probationary period it is going to be a trial of your faith. Being much more precious than of gold that perishes, this trial should be, though it be tried with fire. That it might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So these trials will be found to praise and honor and glory at his appearing. It's postponed, the receipt of this glory to Jesus Christ. It's welled up in a bank, so to speak. Nonetheless, it is the trial of your faith, which represents your life that might seem to be fleeting. Let's go to chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, a few chapters back, in verse 7. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, so be sober, clear-minded, and watch to prayer. And above all things, have fervent love, charity amongst yourselves. For charity will cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, the painful ordeals that might beset you. And we all will have them. None of us are protected from a trial. We will have trials in this life. Maybe not today. Maybe not next year. But we will have them. It says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, the painful ordeal which is to try you, as though something strange happened to you. Why me? It isn't why me. It has a purpose. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. There is no doubt that God has created math. It's his way of demonstrating to us by sustaining it, by sustaining the earth, the moon, the sun, the calendar issues, the way things react, the numerical values that support the science that goes to the interrelations. It is his creation that makes all that. And God uses 40 in two different ways in the Bible. One, in terms of the way it affects you personally. And the other, the way it collects, it forms or affects people in a collection of people, like Israel in the wilderness. So the way we perform is being evaluated. The way you perform or I perform is being evaluated. But think not that you or me can perform in front of God and be evaluated without him evaluating us. That's a mistake. Because it isn't the mathematic of one person. He wants us all to be one. And that's clear in his scriptures. That's what he expects. That's why he says love will cover a multitude of sins. Because it binds me with you. It binds person with person. He wants oneness. So the time that we have, which comes to like periods of 40, periods of probation, we have to remember, number one, making God alone, just God alone, nobody else, the one we worship and serve. He has got to be the one. Focus. Number two, refrain from putting him through tests. If you do this, I'll do that. Refrain from that. God's not going anywhere. He is there. Third, make the Word of God your food source. Make the Word of God your food source. During this time of 40, this mathematical number that he has created, we have these options. All we have to do is use them. As Passover approaches now, we should be taking this time to consider how and where we can improve our character, not be trials to other people.